As many of you know, when Christ came the first time, many people missed his coming because they had not studied the Old Testament to know what was coming. We don't want you to miss the events of Christ's second coming because you haven't studied the scriptures. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, were called more noble than the neighboring town because every day they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Future things can be a little bit like that, where you need to get down on your hands and knees and dig to see if you can find out whether the things that are written in the workbook are exactly what the scripture says. And I challenge you to do that. Put on your thinking caps and really work at it this week.
If you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn to me, if you would, to one of the most exciting passages anywhere in the Scriptures. Revelation chapter 19, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, if you've been working in the workbook, you know Pastor Rick has done a tremendous job of mapping out the events that are coming. And I think he would be the first to tell you as well, no one knows for sure how those things are actually going to finally unfold. In fact, the thing on most people's minds is how much of those terrible times and the tribulation and the suffering and the other things that are coming, how much will the church go through that? The pre-tribulationists will tell you that we're going to be taken out at the beginning of that and we will go through very little, if any. The mid-tribulationists will tell you that when the Antichrist is revealed halfway through the tribulation, we'll be raptured out and then the real satanic wrath occurs. The post-tribulationists say we're going to go through all of it and then Jesus comes and we'll be raptured out at the end after 7 years of very difficult time and distress. The pre-wrath people, who where Rick is writing from in our workbook, say that we go through a bunch of it, but the last section of it, what's referred to as the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, the last part that is God's wrath poured out on the earth, we're not going to go through that. So we're going to get raptured out right before the end when God comes to destroy everything. The fact of the matter is that there's a lot of different positions. There are people who think there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. I believe that. But there are some who believe in the amillennial view, that it's not going to be a literal 1,000-year reign when Jesus comes back. It'll be a different kind of reign. It was symbolic of a long time that will usher in the final kingdom. And so there's a lot of differing views from very godly, wonderful, committed people who are all using the scriptures. The main focus is, though, this in common by all of them. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is bodily coming to the earth again to establish his kingdom. You and I need to be ready, living for his arrival. And the best for all of us who have trusted in Jesus is yet to come. Those are some of the common things everybody shares, and today we're going to be talking about the excitement and the joy of his return. I was reading about a family who was sitting over Sunday dinner after church where the morning sermon was on the second coming of Christ. There was a teenager in their family who said he had a lot of questions about the Lord's return, and the dad was doing his best to try to answer his questions. But after a while, he concluded by saying, you know, we don't have all the answers we might like, but we do have what we need. The best preparation is simply to live each day as if it were your last. And the teenager spoke up and said, no way, Dad. I tried that once before. You grounded me for a month. I'm not exactly sure that's the approach we're supposed to be taking on as we wait for the Lord's return. But Jesus is coming again. On the island of Patmos, John the Apostle was worshiping on a Sunday morning, and Jesus Christ appeared to him bodily in his resurrection glory. He told him to write down the things which were, chapter 1, the things which are, chapter 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches, and the things which yet shall be, chapter 4 to the end of the book. Jesus revealed these things to John. He wrote them down, and in chapter 19, we have the culmination of Jesus' glorious return. And this is the way John recorded it in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. And as I read this, not just for our benefit, but I want to give a special greeting to all the folks who are live streaming with us right now, those of you who are home who are ill or have scheduled conflicts or sick children, and those who are watching across the country and even around the world. We know there are people tuning in. It's nighttime where you are. And I just want to say thank you for being with us for this service. Here's the way John wrote it, Revelation 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." And then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small." And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Let's pray together. God, these are awesome things to read. And even more so when we know that they are true. Real events that will yet happen in a sequence you've chosen as you bring about the culmination of God's eternal kingdom and the ushering in of the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. And God, we've been learning over these last 6 weeks that we are intricately involved in this unfolding kingdom and have been charged by God to live in such a way by his power, grace, and in the fullness of the Holy Spirit that we would actually live to advance the reign of Christ among all nations. So Lord, we thank you for this tremendous challenge, great hope, and lasting encouragement as we look forward to the return of our King. And we'll thank you, God, for all that you'll show us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Max Lucado wrote a book some years ago called When Christ Comes. And in the introduction, he begins it like this. You are in your car driving home. Thoughts wander to the game you want to see or the meal you want to eat, when suddenly a sound unlike any you've ever heard fills the air. The sound is high and above you, a trumpet, a choir of trumpets. You don't know, but you want to know. So you pull over, get out of your car, and look up. And as you do, you see you aren't the only curious ones. The roadside has become a parking lot. Car doors are open. People are staring at the sky. Shoppers are coming out of this grocery store. The Little League baseball game across the street has come to a halt. Players and parents are searching the clouds. And what they see and what you see has never been seen before. As if the sky were a curtain, the drapes of the atmosphere part, a brilliant light spills onto the earth. There are no shadows, none. From whence came the light begins to tumble a river of color, spiking crystals of every hue ever seen and a million more never seen. Riding on the flow is an endless fleet of angels. They pass through the curtain, one myriad after another, until they occupy every square inch of the sky, north and south, east and west. Thousands of silvery wings rise and falling in unison. And over the sound of the trumpets, you can hear the cherubim and the seraphim crying at the top of their voices, "Holy, holy, holy." The final flank of angels is followed by 24 silver-bearded elders and a multitude of souls who join the angels in worship. Presently, the movement stops. The trumpets are silent, leaving only the triumphant triplet, "Holy, holy, holy." Between each word is a pause, and with each word a profound reverence. You hear your voice join in the chorus. You don't know why you say the words, but you know you must. And suddenly the heavens are quiet. All is quiet. The angels turn. You turn. The entire world turns. And there he is, Jesus. Through the waves of light, you see the silhouetted figure of Christ the King. He's atop a great stallion, and the stallion is atop a billowing cloud. He opens his mouth. You are surrounded by his declaration, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." The angels bow their heads. The elders remove their crowns. And before you is a figure so consuming, you know, instantly you know, nothing else matters. Forget stock markets and school reports, sales meetings and football games. Nothing is newsworthy. All that mattered matters no more, for Christ has finally come. Pastor Rick Moe this week in our challenging devotionals of week 6 asked the question, how does the reality of Christ's return make you feel? Uncomfortable? Because you're not accustomed to thinking about such things? Or perhaps you have thought about them and you know you are not ready for his appearing. Or how about denial? It's all a bunch of bunk, the musings of misguided religious wackos. Or maybe disappointment. There's so much I want to do. I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to see the world. You can't come back yet. I've got a few things I want to do. Or how about panic? Sell everything, put on white robes, head for the hills, and wait out his arrival. Or is it maybe, just maybe, a sense of wonder and excitement and the joy of anticipation that you feel? If so, take heart. You are in good company. Because God has revealed that Jesus is coming, and all those who love him and know him will be longing for the long-awaited return of their King. And that's the excitement and anticipation of Revelation 19. For the last 6 weeks, our church has been focused together on God's eternal kingdom, living to advance the reign of Christ. And we've been learning how to live to advance that kingdom and the righteous reign of Christ to all nations. Over these last few weeks, we've learned some very important life-altering things, but the sad part is many will not change. Some of you who have taken in these things, studied these things, wrestled with God on these things, are already different. You're seeing the world different. You're thinking different. You're realigning your priorities different. You're giving different, praying different. You are different because you now understand I'm living in the light of this eternal kingdom. But unfortunately, many will not change at all. They'll hear all of this stuff and go right back to life as it was. But it doesn't change the fact that we've been learning some pretty life-altering things. The kingdom of God, we learned in week one, is wherever the king comes to reign. He establishes that kingdom reign in every person who believes and receives him as Lord and Savior, who trusts his message of the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and Christ comes to live in them. And then Jesus spreads his reign from life to life, person to person, until people from all nations have come to believe. We learned also the importance of living with kingdom priorities. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus said, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry, he said. Put God's kingdom first, and all the basic needs of life will be supplied, and the priorities of your life will fall into place as God designed them to be. Live by kingdom priorities. In week three, we learned about living as kingdom ambassadors. People, the kingdoms of this earth are temporary. They're all going to be gone and everything with them. This is not our home. The kingdom of heaven is our home. We live here to represent Christ and his kingdom and to share a message of reconciliation between God and man accomplished at the horrendous price of the cross. We are therefore now God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We live to advance his kingdom and to be his ambassadors. In week four, we learned about living as kingdom stewards. We own nothing. We come in the world with nothing. We leave with nothing because it's not ours. It all belongs to God. He puts into our hands what he wants us to have, to manage for him, his resources of time, talent, and treasure to advance the reign of Christ. And the more we invest in the kingdom, the more we are investing in eternity. Amen. Last week, we saw about greatness in God's kingdom. Greatness defined by Jesus is the opposite of the world's definition of greatness. You and I most likely will never be great in the terms of the world. But every single person, to the smallest child, can be great in God's kingdom. If, like children, we humble ourselves, believe God, love God, and serve God, just like Jesus did. And this week, we come to the powerful conclusion with a promise of hope and the return of our King. We are to live every day in the light of his promised and certain return to earth, where he will destroy all opposition, establish his kingdom, and reign over all nations forever and ever. Some of the details and the sequence and the timing of events leading up to his return are shrouded in mystery. Pastor Rick has done an excellent job mapping out a pre-wrath position. And the things that he is putting in there are going to happen in some sequence. I'll be honest with you, I've studied these things for years. I've sat under some of the best teaching on them, read some of the greatest authors on them. My senior project to get out of school was to help write a commentary on the book of Revelation. I am not an expert on eschatology. I am not an expert on end times. And while I've invested a great deal to learn, I can come away to tell you this. There is nobody who knows how this is going to unfold. Great, godly men and women using that Bible can support all the different positions that they hold. But the most encouraging part about this study is not the sequences, not the timing. It's the fact that we all agree Jesus Christ is coming again bodily to the earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you and I need to be living ready no matter what position we hold, because the reality is Jesus is coming again. He's returning as our King. That's what we need to hold on to. And here in Revelation 19, the Apostle John is given a vision of the Lord's glorious return to earth. So inspiring that George Frederick Handel wrote not only Joy to the World to celebrate his first coming at his birth, he also wrote Messiah and the Hallelujah Chorus to herald the great return of Jesus Christ. Where he said in verse 6, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" The King is coming. Hallelujah indeed. A chorus sung in heaven by angels, one day to be sung by God's people on earth. The kingdom of God looks forward with joy to the return of the King. And why is this so? Because the King returns to establish his reign, and the King returns to claim his bride. There is joy at his return because he comes to establish his reign. John wrote in verse 11, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You ever wish they were real superheroes? Every generation has them. I was asking my grandson Levi the other day, "Levi, do you like any superheroes?" He goes, "Yeah, Captain America." I said, "Oh, that's a good one." Then he said, "The Hulk." Then he said, "Spider-Man and Iron Man," and on. He had a whole list of them. And I said, "Hey, Levi, you know who my favorite superhero is? It's Jesus." He goes, "Papa, Jesus isn't a superhero, he's God." I said, "Well, yeah, you're right." It's always nice to get your theology straight from your grandson. He's been teaching me a lot, as you're going to be hearing about in the weeks to come. But you know, no matter how good Captain America is, or the Hulk, or Spider-Man, these guys pale in comparison to the true superheroes. Mighty Mouse, Tom Terrific, the Lone Ranger, Superman. Now, I know you who are under 40 are probably saying, "What is that lunatic talking about?" You Google it or something, man. You're going to see the real superheroes. See, one of the reasons I always love superhero movies, if they're clean, is because no matter how bad things get, you know it's going to be okay. In fact, when the thing's unfolding and you see people tweaking out and getting all worried and panicking, you're saying, hey, don't worry. It's a superhero movie. The superhero's coming again. He's going to come and make everything all right. So you feel like yelling at the TV, "Don't panic. I know it looks bad, but it ain't going to stay there. It's going to be good." You know, Jesus is no superhero. Levi was right. He's God. He's more than a superhero. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of the reasons I love to ponder the glory of the return of King Jesus is that no matter how bad things look to get, we don't have to worry or fret. You know why? Because he's coming again. And man, when he shows up, he's going to make everything right. Everything is going to be made right. Revelation 19 reads like a line from a superhero movie. Look at this stuff. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war." Look at this. "His eyes like blazing fire, many crowns on his head. Name written that no one knows but he himself." Look at the mystery. "Dressed in a robe dipped in blood, his name's the Word of God. Armies are following him on horses dressed in fine linen. sword coming out of his mouth, strike down the nation, iron scepters, crushing in the winepress of the fury of wrath of God, and on his name and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The whole thing is amazing. Power, glory, majesty, armies, battles, triumph. It's what we want. People, you and I live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. You don't have to be a Christian to see the world as broken. I talk to unbelievers all the time who don't give God the time of day who are telling me the world is broken. But they don't know how to fix it. They don't know where to put their hope. People, that's not gloom and doom, that's reality. Sin, death, terror, tragedy, cruelty, hatred, addiction, betrayal, lies, corruption, discord, jealousy, on and on. This is not the life God designed it to be. The world isn't functioning the way it was designed to be. This is the world you get when people turn away from the righteous rule of Jesus Christ and live in sin. This is the world you get when the will of him who's done in heaven is not done on earth. Amen. This is what you get. And the whole world is groaning under that bondage. Paul wrote in Romans 8 that the whole world, the whole creation is anxiously awaiting the liberating return of Jesus. Romans 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Can't you feel that groan in the world? Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship. Haven't you felt that? That deep inside longing for something to be better? We eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, yet have, we wait for it patiently. We don't have this hope fully consummated yet, but we are living in the awareness and the joy of it because we know it's coming. We know it's coming. We eagerly await for our adoption, for the day Jesus comes to complete all he has promised, to come and end all this madness and establish his righteous rule over all the earth. The prophet Zechariah put it like this, 500 years before Jesus came in Bethlehem. Zechariah 14, verse 6, on that day the Lord's coming, there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It'll be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. Look at this. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. I'm longing for that day, aren't you? Jesus will destroy all opposition. He will fulfill every promise. He will reign in perfect justice, I believe, for 1,000 years. On earth, he will usher in a new era, a new heaven, and a new earth that will live under his righteous reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Revelation 19 through 22 in those chapters tells us all about it. But in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, John reveals what his righteous reign will look like. He said in verse 11, his reign will be one with faithfulness, justice, and truth. Look at verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. People, how good will that be just to have somebody in charge who tells the truth, who knows the truth, who brings perfect justice and is faithful to that in every decision? That's Jesus. Verse 13, he will bear his credentials, the evidence of who he is and what he's done. He is the Word of God and the one who shed his blood to save us. John said he is, verse 12, his eyes are like blazing fire and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. In verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood and his name is the Word of God. He leads a righteous army, all riding on white horses, it tells us. He strikes down the nations with the sword of his word, and he will rule in righteousness unopposed with an iron scepter. He will crush all opposition with the fury and the wrath of God Almighty. It says in verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And people on that day, nobody's going to wonder who this one is. On his name will be on his thigh. His name will be on his robe. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is why Paul could write to the Christians of Rome with such a certainty of hope. In Revelation 14, verse 11, quoting from Isaiah 45, verse 23, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And people, I assure you, on that day when Jesus comes, there will be no atheists left on earth. They will all know that this God is real. Nobody gets away with anything. You either have to, your sins cleansed and are forgiven by this Jesus, or you'll be destroyed right after you kneel down before this one. Every single person who has denied him, every single person who has refused him, every single person who said he doesn't exist, every knee, every tongue will bow before this Jesus, and they will have to admit before they leave this planet, you are God, you are alive, you are the Lord. I was wrong, you are right, you reign, I'm destroyed, you're the king, and I will be forever gone from you. Everyone will announce that. You and I get the privilege of doing it now. Acknowledging you are king and Lord over my life. We love you, we serve you, you're the Savior, and we're anxiously awaiting your arrival. Which is why God asks through the psalmist in Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Jesus is coming. As Pastor Rick reminded us this week in the workbook on day two, the day of the Lord will be a great day for the people of God. A day of deliverance and resurrection. But it will be a day of horror for those who have opposed God. It will be Jesus' turn to say, go ahead, make my day. And when that day dawns, whose side will you be on? Those who stand with Christ in his kingdom will rejoice in that day with joy because the king has come to reign. And not only to establish his reign, but there is joy at his return because he comes to claim his bride. Revelation 19, verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder shouting. You don't like noise, there's parts of heaven you ain't gonna like. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. It was July 12, 1980. I could hardly wait for the moment, my wedding day. I stayed awake almost all night thinking through the words I would promise to this girl who was about to make the biggest mistake of her life. Because in a few hours, I knew that this girl was about to become my wife. I remember standing with my best man, Sherman, near the front of the sanctuary behind the doors right before you come out. I could hear the music. I could hear the people gathering. My heart was pounding out of my chest. There was an exit there, and I still remember Sherman pointing to the door saying, Larry, it's not too late. It's your last chance. Anything to break the tension of the moment. And man, when we walked through that door into the sanctuary, it was overwhelming. Overwhelming. Nothing, though, prepared me for the moment when I saw Carla come around that corner of the back door with her dad on her arm, or her on his arm. Absolutely beautiful. All arrayed in white, as she should have been. I thought I was going to explode. I know it sounds crazy, but I feel like that a lot when I see her now. The wait was over. The wedding day had come. I was a groom. And on this day, I had come to claim my bride. People, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a lot like that for him and for us. And guys, I know it's hard for us to think of ourselves being a bride. Get over it. If you're part of his church, you're part of his bride. And Jesus is coming for that church. He's coming to take us to be with him. That's why there's such loud shouting in heaven. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. People, don't let these views be distorted by the shallow view of marriage that's held by many today. Marriage is a holy institution, instituted by God to be between a man and a woman for a reason. Those two were to live out on earth a picture of what Christ lives with his church. Think of these things as the culmination of a marriage the way God designed it to be, an unbroken union of love and submission and joy and oneness and unity for a purpose, to bring a glory bigger than the marriage itself. In Jesus' day, I've shared with you many times that these relationships were based on a betrothal. In Jesus' day, a bridegroom would approach the father of the bride and say, I want to marry your daughter. He would get permission. When permission was granted, the father would ask the bridegroom for a payment, a bride price. Carla's dad wanted a cow and a Ferrari. He didn't get either one. No, he didn't. He just said, love my daughter, take good care of her, and point her to Jesus, which I told him I would do the best of my ability with God's help. But the price would be demanded, the price would be paid. And when the price was paid, the groom would make a promise. He would say to his bride, I will return to claim you and take you to live with me in my father's house. And the culmination of this promise at the wedding supper. People, that's what Jesus did for us. And that's what he's going to do. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are his church. Jesus approached the Father and asked for the bride. And God said, the payment will be your death. The payment will be your death. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus paid the bride price for our release. And when he paid that price, he made a promise that he would one day return for his bride and take her to be to his father's house to be with him forever. You remember the night Jesus went to the cross to honor that payment? The night before he went to the cross to honor that payment, he told the disciples in John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. That's the promise. People, when he comes for us, either in our death or at some future point in a rapture where we're taken off the earth or in his glorious coming, he's coming to take us to his Father's house. And we will celebrate with him the consummation of our relationship at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And people, when he comes with us into the reception hall, there won't be a DJ there doing his best to announce the wedding party. The celebration that unfolds is all creation responding. John said, I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. People, are you ready for that? If you're a Christian, you may have to go through some terrible times of distress, just like Pastor Rick described. Or you may get raptured out of here at the beginning before it all happens. I don't know. I lean towards pre-tribulation myself, but I have to admit some very godly, knowledgeable people smarter than me have different views, and they may well be right. But it doesn't matter. Because Jesus said, you don't have to be afraid, and you don't have to worry. He promised us, remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Whatever you face, you'll never face alone. I am in you and will be with you. And he promised us that his grace would give us what we need, no matter what we have to face. You see, I don't have the grace today to face a beheading by ISIS. I don't. But I can assure you, if God is going to let that ideology run over the top, that horrendous, radical Islamic ideology to run over the top of the world and control it, I can assure you if that happens in America, guys like me will be some of the first to go. I can spend all the time in the world I want worrying about that or panicking about that, but the fact of the matter is, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. If God has that destined for me, then he's going to give me the grace in that day to face it. I don't have that grace today. He hasn't given it to me yet. So it doesn't do a lot of good to be worrying about that. He said, if it comes, and it may never, if it comes, I'll give you the grace then to deal with that. Right now, I've given you the grace to face whatever you're facing today. So face me in that grace today and to live ready and don't worry about tomorrow. Live for Jesus. Live for eternity. And you'll be one of those that Jesus said will be part of the bride that's made herself ready. And remember, he who paid the price for us is the one who made the promise to us. I will come back to take you to be where I am. It's no wonder the angel said to John, write this, verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. People, this is no pipe dream. This day is coming. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're already invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb when Jesus comes for his bride. No wonder Rick said in the devotional this week, what a glorious day that will be. Perhaps that's why Jesus had John close the revelation in the Bible looking forward with excitement to Jesus' return. You remember Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things said, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Lee Eklof, a pastor, was giving a sermon on a website I use. The sermon was called Heaven. He was telling about a guy, Robbie Robbins, who was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraq War. After his 300th mission, he was surprised to be given permission to immediately pull his crew together and fly his plane home. They flew across the ocean to Massachusetts, then had a long drive to where they lived in western Pennsylvania. They drove all night, and when his buddies dropped him off at his driveway just after sunup, there was a big banner across the garage. "Welcome home, Dad." He thought to himself, how did they know? Nobody called. Even my crew didn't know we were going to be given permission to leave so quickly. Robbins related, when I walked into the house, the kids about half dressed for school screamed, "Daddy!" Susan, my wife, came running down the hall. She looked terrific, hair fixed, makeup on, crisp yellow dress. "How did you know?" I asked. "I didn't," she said through tears of joy. "I didn't know. All we knew was that the war was over, and we knew you'd be coming one of these days, and we knew you'd try to surprise us. So we just lived every day ready for your appearing." People, how will you be living when Jesus comes? Jesus wants us to be living with the same kind of readiness. Matthew 24, verse 42, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Every once in a while, I go away for a trip or something. Especially when the kids were little, I used to think, I wonder how they feel about me being gone. Would I want them to be troubled about the prospect of my return? Would I want them to be in denial? Dad's not really coming back, so we can do whatever we want. Would I want them to be saying, man, there's a few things I want to do, so I sure hope Dad doesn't come home anytime soon. Would I want them to be in a panic at the prospect of my arrival? All I'd want them to do is be looking forward to my coming and be ready to welcome me when I got there. People, that's Jesus. I want my people to be ready for my coming, whenever it is, whatever the sequence, however it unfolds. And I want them to be ready to welcome me when they see me. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they've done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the Lord, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." As Pastor Rick reminded us this week in the workbook, we end where we began. We began on week one, day one, and we end in the same place, 2 Peter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the glorious kingdom, or the eternal kingdom, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." People, I don't know all the things God's going to ask us to walk through before he comes, but I know this: he's coming. I want to be found living ready with you, because I assure you, for us, the best is yet to come. Thank you, God, Thank you for this hope. Nobody else has this, only you and only those who follow you. Thank you for this encouragement. Thank you for these promises. And thank you for the assurance. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. We may miss it all, or we may go through it all. But whatever happens, if we're living ready, if we belong to you, you'll be with us. Your grace will be sufficient. Our joy is that you're coming to establish your reign, and you're coming for your bride, your church. And God, we look forward to the consummation when all this is behind us, and all that's in front of us is the joy and the peace and the wonder of life with Jesus forever and ever. You're the King. Help us to live, God, for your kingdom. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.